All right, so we're at the very end of a message series that we've been calling Habits, and you're hearing a lot of Greg Groeschel's research and presentation this week. I've just learned a whole lot studying this thing, but one of the things that struck me is that almost everybody has the same goals, even though they may end up in very different places. I never really thought about that before, but if I were to sit down with 100 of you, and I asked, you know, as we're starting this year, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? Where do you want to go in 2020? What are your resolutions? Most of you would sort of come up with some form of the same exact thing. You'd all say things like, well, I want to be in good health. I want to have good relationships. If you're a Christian, you want to be closer to God. You want to make a difference in this world. Like, how cool is it that you can make a difference with something like healthcare? Like, isn't that awesome? I'll bet you have goals like that. You want to be financially stable. You want to be generous. I, so far, haven't talked to anybody who seriously has awful goals. I haven't met anybody who says, you know, my lifetime goal, the big one, is I want to always struggle financially my whole life. I dream of the day that every time my spouse buys something, I'm like, you want what? No, nobody dreams about that, right? I don't know anybody who wants that. I can't imagine someone saying, my goal in life, someday I want to gain 5 pounds every year, and then over the next 20 years, so I could struggle in the last part of my life with my weight and health, and maybe if I work really hard, I can get diabetes. Nobody says that, right? I mean, nobody I know, at least. I can't even picture anyone saying, I've got a 5-year plan to be a raging addict. All I have to do is start getting addicted to something, and then, you know, eventually I could wreck my marriage, hurt my kids, and lose my job, and maybe one day I'll be able to hurt all the people I love. Maybe, like, wouldn't it be great to be addicted to something? Nobody does that, right? Let's tone it down just a little bit, maybe. I don't know anybody who says, I just want to work for years and years and years at a dead-end job, something I don't care about, and my big goal is to get to the end of my life and say, I didn't do anything important. I want to, like, my big goal is to say, I didn't accomplish anything in my life. The only thing I have is regrets. I don't know anybody who has goals like that, which makes me wonder, maybe having good goals isn't really the problem. Because if we all have big goals and we end up in very different places, maybe the goals aren't the thing that makes the difference between success and failure. Maybe there's something else. So if you've been here, we've talked about the fact that your small incremental habits build up to make a huge difference, which is the domino video thing, right? You all saw that, right? Little tiny things, habits, practices, decisions you make that seem so tiny eventually build up to the big things that make up your life. And for people who succeed at big goals and we kind of go, whoa, how do they do it? What you don't see is where it starts. Like, it doesn't start with a big thing falling down. It's a small series of tiny little habits that make up to fantastic lives. But what's just as interesting to me, just as interesting as how you accomplish, like how you sort of build the life that you want to. What's just interesting to me is how you don't. Here's what I've observed. Most people don't ruin their lives because of one impulsive bad decision. Like, maybe some people do. But most people who end up in a really bad place, it's not just one dumb decision that comes out of nowhere. Most people ruin their lives. Like, you end up in a really bad place at the bottom of the hill, the same way you end up in a good place. It's habits. One small decision, one bad step, one bad practice that becomes a habit day after day after day over a series of years, and finally people end up in a bad place and are like, how did I get here? The confusing part is that most people summarize a whole downhill journey with one sentence. You ever notice that people summarize an entire life of bad decisions in a sentence, or a whole decade? Like, you kind of go, oh, she fell into sin, she cheated on her husband, and ended up in a really messy divorce. That doesn't happen in one day. One sentence summary but a decade of choices leads to a bad place. Or you go, yeah, he always struggled with his weight, and he died at the age of 58. And there it is, one simple sentence, but thousands of meals. Or he was really irresponsible, the company fired him, but he didn't get fired on one single day and one decision, right? It was a series, a long series. We all do this. We summarize an entire season of bad habits when they add up and the bill needs to be paid. We summarize it in one sense, but it's not. It's not just one event. In fact, you can read in the Bible, like there are some really fascinating single sentences that describe an entire lifetime. And if you read the Bible looking for it, you'll find tons of them. But for me, the most interesting one is found in Judges chapter 16, and it's just a couple words. This verse summarizes in one sentence an entire series of bad habits, decisions, for someone named Samson. And by the way, I should say, if there was anyone who was born with incredible potential, who should end up doing amazing things, it was someone named Samson. If you know the story, he had his birth announced by angels. It's a very small group of people who get angelic birth announcements, right? I'm not in that club. He was a fantastic, strong fighter. At a time when God's people needed a warrior, he was, I mean, this man was so talented. He had everything he needed. He had opportunity and resources. He had great goals. He was a judge. He was a ruler. He was a rescuer. Like this guy could have been amazing. If you know this story of the Bible, it's after Exodus. So you have God's people. If you read it, God's people are in slavery in Egypt. And you have this incredible leader named Moses. He's a big guy, the let my people go guy. And then his second man, Joshua, who he sort of mentored, who is a fighter. He brings God's people into the new land. And then everybody's like, who's going to be next? And it could have been Samson. Like, we could be talking about Moses, Joshua, Samson, David, Jesus in the same sentences. Like, Samson had huge potential. But instead, nobody talks about those people in the same sentence. Because of one bad decision, one bad habit repeated over and over again till he found him in a place where he didn't want to be, where his life falls apart. Judges 16:1, it's not a long story. I'm just going to read it, okay? It says, one day, okay, everybody say that. One day. Okay, one day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Now, we're not going to talk about the story about what actually happened to her. This one sentence, though, is about more than that. It summarizes the habit, the beginning of the rest of the story of Samson, the rest of the book of Judges, and it gets worse. Here's someone who is incredibly gifted, called by God, had wonderful goals, he was raised right, good family, good parents, super talented, but one day, Samson went down to Gaza, and that's the rest of the story. Now, let me tell you about Gaza. I had to look it up. I'm not that smart. Gaza is 25 miles south from Samson's hometown of Zora. Gaza was the Philistine headquarters. In the Samson story, if you're familiar with it, the Philistines are the people who are, like, it seems like their main goal is to kill Samson. And I sort of picture Samson getting into Gaza and he'd see his face plastered on things like wanted, Samson, dead or alive. Like, this is not an easy place to go. It's not on his way to anywhere. He's going there and his life is at risk. The other thing we know, and I didn't actually have to look this up, you probably know this, but when Samson was around, they didn't have cars. So you know what people did? They walked. Think about that for a second. Samson walked 25 miles into enemy territory where his life was at risk to start destroying his life. I got to be honest, I don't know that I've ever walked 25 miles, probably not in a day or even a week. Like, I had to look it up. Does anyone know how many steps you have to take to go 25 miles? Just average. We should have a contest. About 56,250 steps. I would submit to you, here's my theory. Samson didn't ruin his life in one impulsive decision out of nowhere. He took 56,250 small steps in a direction to bring his life spiraling downhill and out of control, which is exactly how it happens with most of us. And you tell the story, it's just like, well, one day. But most of us, like most people, don't wreck their lives all at once. We do it one bad decision, one wrong step, one correctable habit, one day at a time, until we find ourselves in a really bad place that you would never want to be otherwise. And you're like, how in the world did I get there? That's why we're talking about habits. Now, if you're here the first week, we started off with this idea of who before do. In other words, before you talk about the actual habits to build your life, you need to talk about who you want to become. Like, who are you? And the question is, are you acting in the small decisions consistently with who you are? Like, if you're a Christian, one of my biggest problems is I forget who I am. Yeah, you forget your identity, so we don't act like who we're supposed to be. Like, if you're a Christian, like your big goal is to be like Jesus. And that's who you are. If you're a Christian, you're a son or daughter of God, you belong body, soul, and life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. What we said is who you are changes what you do. That's where transformation starts. By asking, who am I in Christ? Am I supposed to be a godly father, godly wife? Am I called to be a great example to the students I go to school with? Should I be someone who's healthy, a good example? Should I be generous? Should I be clean and sober? Like, who has God called me to do? That's what we said the first week. The second week, this is last week, we said, based on who you want to become, what might be one simple habit that you need to start? Start with a who, and then what small habit do you need to begin to build a life that looks like that? Today, we're going to add one more layer to this. And one of you asked me last week, what about bad habits? Here's the point of application. Based on who you want to become, based on who you are in Christ, what might be, we'll just say one. What's one bad habit that you need to break? What's one bad habit that might be unhealthy, unhelpful, maybe ungodly? What are some small steps in your journey that might be taking you slowly but surely into the wrong direction where you might ultimately end up in a place in your life that you don't want to be? And I want you to think about it. Just pick one habit based on who you want to become. Do you need to break? And I like what James says about habits. This is James 1:22. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Or a different translation, today's English translation or version puts it this way, so get rid of every, see what it says? Filthy habit. Get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. So this is great. This is God's word. It's profound. It's inspired. So insightful. It says, here's what you should do. Get rid of every filthy habit. And sometimes I read the Bible, I'm like, well, thank you. That's a thank you, Bible. Never thought about that one. Like, I've thought about bad habits, but I've never thought about stopping them. Thank you, Bible. Like it's kind of obvious, right? Like, stop bad habits. But this is interesting. It says way more than that. It says, get rid of every filthy habit. And if you read that line, you're like me, and you go like, oh, thank you. I've already tried that one. I can't. The verse doesn't end there, right? It keeps going. The verse says, humbly accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is strong enough to save you. Which, by the way, that's how people change. You may not be able to change yourself, but God changes hearts. He changes identity. He changes your hope, your fears. He does things in your heart that you can't do to yourself in ways you can't imagine. Maybe the change looks like changing habits. Maybe where it starts is God just saying, hey, stop doing this and I'm going to help. Like, I'm strong enough to help you do the right thing. Maybe you don't even see God equipping you behind the scenes, but he is. As you start to obey him, God gives you the power to do so. Here's another verse. I love this one. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll just read it. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate God's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this is one of these passages I love thinking and talking about. I can't get into all of it, but if you read the whole chapter, here's what you'll learn. God says that we all, you know what that means, by the way? We all means all of we, like every single Christian. This isn't talking about just like extra special Christians. It's not talking about just pastors or just elders or deacons or Bible study leaders or something. This is every Christian, all of us, when we contemplate God's glory. If you read it in context, it's specifically talking about reading the Bible, the law of Moses, it says. The Bible says when you see God's glory, something happens to us. And it's not that we learn stuff. It's that we change. See that word transformed, transformation? There's an idea that seeing God changes you in ways that you might not ever think are possible. And not any kind of change, but God somehow changes you and me to be like, you see what it says there? To be into the image of the Lord. Like God does that through the Holy Spirit. What does it look like for the Spirit to transform you? Let me say that this is what God does in you as you see God's glory and you start to obey in little things. I mean, what do you look like? Well, this is classic. This is Galatians. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is an elegant way of saying, look, this is what the Spirit does in you. This is the result of it. You know, this is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And then it adds, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, which is, actually, I really love what it says here, because what the Bible says is that all of your bad habits, your inclinations, the things that you just feel like you're powerless to stop, you're like, this is just a part of who I am. Jesus, and the whole language of crucified, Jesus kills all that in you, which is something really incredible here. Growing in your faith helps defeat bad habits, because they get replaced by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. That's what God does. And God robs your bad habits of their power with more strength than you may be able to muster on your own. So this morning, empowered by the Spirit that's here, I want you to think about this. What is, and just pick one, what is one bad habit? Don't get overwhelmed. There's lots of things make up our lives. But what is one bad habit that you might to rid yourself of to become who God wants you to become? Before we talk about what or how, let's talk about what. What is that one habit? Think about it in your head. I'm not going to ask you what it is. What is that one habit that you need to break? You need to define it, acknowledge it. You can't defeat what you can't define. Like, pick one thing you want to defeat. Maybe it's a problem with a bad attitude. You've got a bad attitude that grows into a bad attitude and you end up in a mental space where you don't want to be. Maybe it's a complaining heart. Maybe it's a gossiping tongue. I know. It's not gossip. You're just asking people to pray for this terrible person. Maybe you eat unhealthy. Maybe you're addicted to technology or video games or social media, or maybe Maybe it's a substance. Maybe it's just lots of sugar or nicotine or something. I don't know what your bad habit is. I had in seminary a professor, though, who said if more than one person who loves you tells you you've got a problem with something, you might have a problem with something, and they might be able to tell you what it is. Maybe that's how you get to know. Maybe more than one person who cares about you has confronted you with something, and you've got a problem. But based on who you want to become, because of who you are, what is one habit that you need to stop? You're all nodding. You know what's going on. What might one habit be that you'd have to break to obey God? Let's just talk about this for a second. Because whatever you're thinking about, it's hard. Let's talk about why. Because if you know why it's so hard, that'll help you beat it. Here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that one of the differences between good habits and bad habits are this? Good habits are hard to start. Bad habits are hard to break. Right? Good habits are hard at first. It's like you're going uphill, but the payoff, like the actual win, is somewhere off in the future. Like, for example, let's say you decide to start jogging to get into shape. Like, this is hypothetical. I'm not going to do this. I tried jogging once. You know what it was like? It was terrible. I got winded. I don't like running. And I woke up the next morning, and I didn't feel better. I felt worse. So I stopped. Here's the thing. With good habits, it's hard to start, but the payoff is somewhere in the distant future. Or say you decide what you want to do is you want to get plugged into God's house and church and scripture. And look, it's actually hard to get involved in church. You got to show up. You got to figure out where to get involved. And then you got to serve. And I don't want to tell you this, but you don't see an initial payoff right away. But you stick with it. And you keep going even though there's reasons to quit. And then a year later, here's what happens. I know this because I talked to some of you. You go, whoa, I don't know what happened to me. I just read the Bible all the time. Or I had the same exact bad thing happen to me last year, and it rocked my world. But this year, it's fine. I'm more patient and loving. And now, like a year later or whatever, I'm conformed in the image of Christ. And I've got great friends. Like, we weren't friends before. Now we're doing life together. And now I feel like I'm using my talents to make a difference. That sort of thing doesn't happen the first week or the second week. Good habits are hard to start because the payoff is in the future. That's good habits. Bad habits, you need to know this, are easy to start, and the bill comes due in the future. The pain comes later. Like, it's fun, right? There is a perceived benefit in each step. I shouldn't say this, but doing the wrong thing is really fun. Gossiping about people, it's really fun. You get a dopamine hit. It makes me feel better when I talk about how other people are doing worse. Impulse purchases are just one click away, and you got to pay later, right? Unhealthy dieting is tasty. Not reading your Bible is fine at first. Here's what habits are like. You're the customer of a year at an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you like the little wafer things with bananas, and then decades later, you find that you've got type 2 diabetes after eating all this pudding every day. Like, here's the thing about bad habits. There's a perceived benefit every time you take that step, and you pay the price later. Now, if you can understand that, it helps you know how to break bad habits. The bad habit, like taking the wrong step in the wrong direction, even if like the destination is really far off, it is so appealing in the shorthand. So here's what you do. Don't take the first step. If you've already taken the first step, don't take the next one. You might be familiar with the slippery slope analogy. It's misused because not everything is a slippery slope, but there's a reason why it makes sense. Habits work like this. Like last year, when we had more snow, I took Jude to the top of the hill with this sled. Top of the cross is over there. Put him in the sled, and he's sitting here, and the kid is terrified because he's sitting at the top of the hill, and he's looking down in his sled, and he sees, like, it's a really cool hill up there. He looks at the bottom of the hill, and he looks at me terrified. He goes, "Daddy, don't push me all the way to the bottom of the hill, like by the youth building or by the road. I'm not sure what he meant. He goes, it's too far. It's too scary. Daddy, I don't want to go down there. Don't push me down there. And I said, okay, I won't push you all the way down there. Jude, how about I just push you to here, and then I'll let go. It's just a couple feet, and then I'll stop pushing. And Jude won't make this mistake again. He goes, okay, it's just 5 feet. It's just a little bit. It's fine. And I did. I pushed him like this far, and guess where he ended up? Jude ended up going further than he ever thought he could, faster than he could, because he took the first step. And of course, sledding's awesome. Sledding is not a bad habit. So there he is like, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, stop. And then by the time he's at the bottom of the hill, he's like, could I do that again? Like, this is a slippery slope, right? It happens not with everything, but this is how you get habits. You go, of course, I don't want to end up 5 years from now in crazy debt, but I do want to buy this one really cool thing I can't afford. I don't want to end up down there being a bitter gossip like whatever her name is, but this is really juicy. I'm going to share this. I don't want to be a complainer, but I've got a major complaint. I don't want to end up in Gaza. That's a terrible place. It's 56,250 steps away. All I'm going to do is take one step, Samson says. Then another one. I don't want to be at the bottom of the hill. I just want to take one step. Do you know what Proverbs says? Proverbs 4:14. Like here's how you break habits. The Bible says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Do you know how you break a habit? Well, here's a trick. Don't take the first step. If you've already taken the first step, don't take another one. Because if you take the first step, I mean, let's see what happens here. This is going to be really fun. I know you want to see what happens. If you take the first step, you just might end up on the bottom of the hill where you don't want to be. A psychologist called the first step a trigger. Like all of us get triggered in some ways. And you know, they'll label it, like sometimes you're triggered when you're hungry or angry or lonely or tired. Sometimes this helps just to be aware that you're vulnerable when you're going through suffering or confused or disappointed. There are things that push you down the hill a little bit where you want to reach out to anything that will help. Proverbs says, do not take a single step. If you feel powerless in that, here's another helpful verse. This is, put the next slide up if you can. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. Like this will change your life here. The Bible says you are never on a slope that is so slippery that you're the first person to be there. Our God is faithful. He's powerful. He'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's not even a point on this slippery slope where you can't stop and get off the path. There's always a way out. The thing about Samson is he took 56,250 steps in the wrong direction, each one of them were. But he had something that we all had. He had 56,250 opportunities to stop. To take or to turn a different direction, go, this is not where I want to be. This is not who I want to become. This is not the life I want to get. This is not where I want to end up. God created me for something else. And check this verse out. This is fantastic. This is Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Never underestimate how God can start something big with a decision you see really as really small that maybe no one else sees. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord does what? Say with me, the Lord rejoices. That's what dads do, right? This is what God does with us. Like, here's what I do. My kid picks up her toys. He makes his bed. Like, you see small obedience. You know what I do? I love it. We celebrate. We rejoice when our kids do even little tiny things. So here's what you do. Picture God in heaven, noticing and rejoicing with you when you're faithful in just a small step in the right direction. Where God goes, way to go, you're on the right track, you stopped going in the wrong direction, and now you're going in the right direction. You're being conformed to the image of God. And when you start doing these small steps, they're not just actions. They're voting for your identity and your destination. And you're eating right. You're becoming a healthy follower of God. When you're honoring the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you're exercising, you're becoming an athlete. It's not what you do, it's a vote for the kind of person you're becoming. When you read your Bible consistently, you are slowly becoming a person of God. When you obey God, like even a small step, and maybe even something that nobody else notices except your heavenly Father, God sees it. And he rejoices. And then one day, you wake up and realize that because Jesus is dwelling in you, Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires that I have. And you end up a person transformed into the image of God. One small step at a time. That's what I believe God's called we all to do, no matter how small it might look like. So Father in heaven, Lord of my heart, may you be our vision. Can you show us from your word what things we should stop doing, what things we should start doing? Give us a vision of what our lives would look like if we obeyed you consistently. May you give us the courage and faith to do just that. Father, whatever habit your Spirit is convicting us of, can you give us the supernatural willpower to take a step in a different direction? And may you give us a vision, a sight of where you're leading us together. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.